you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our text this evening is found in 2 Peter chapter 1. Tonight we conclude our four-part series on assurance, and I must say I'm a little sad to leave the topic. But it's certainly something that we will return to just by virtue of being in God's Word. When I started studying for this series, I realized that so much of the design of Scripture from beginning to end is to assure God's people of His love and care for them. Tonight we'll be looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. I do want to read for us the section of the confession that will guide some of the outline for this evening's sermon first, and then we'll have our children's question, and then the Word of God. Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 18 in the fourth section reads, "True believers may have the assurance of their salvation diverse ways shaken, diminished, and intermitted, as by negligence in preserving of it, by falling into some special sin which wounds the conscience and grieves the spirit, by some sudden or vehement temptation, by God's withdrawing the light of His countenance and suffering even such as fear Him to walk in darkness and to have no light. Yet are they never utterly destitute of that seed of God and life of faith, that love of Christ and the brethren, that sincerity of heart and conscience of duty, out of which by the operation of the Spirit this assurance may in due time be revived. And be the which in the meantime they are supported from utter despair." Children, here are your questions for this evening. First, why is Jesus called the Savior? Two, can you list three things that people who belong to Jesus do to grow in faith? Three, is it normal for Christians to feel loved by God every day? Four, might there be some times when they feel like God is far away? And five, what can we do when we feel like God is far away? Hear the Word of God, 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fail, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." There ends the reading of God's Word. Let us pray together. Lord our God, we thank you so much for your Word. And it is through your Word that we receive your great promises of salvation and of your keeping your people in your care to the end. And Lord, now as we come to this text and the text that we'll be referring to, and as we wrestle with this very issue of assurance, we pray that you would give us insight and wisdom into the way that you care for us so deeply and how we can walk with you more consistently and experience assurance more abundantly. So speak to us tonight, we pray. So we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. What's striking to me how both of Peter's letters start off with great texts of assurance. When I was going to prepare for the message, the preaching of the message tonight, I went to read out loud 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 1, and I inadvertently read 1 Peter chapter 1. And I was immediately struck by the fact that Peter there gives great assurance to God's people. Just turn there very quickly. We'll just spend a moment there. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, writes to God's elect. And he reminds them how they've been called by God. He calls for grace to be given to them in abundance. But he goes on to say, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you." And he goes on in the same vein and then moves into the way that Christians are supposed to pursue the Christian life. He does much the same thing here in 2 Peter. And that strikes me, and maybe it strikes you, because Peter, you'll remember, is the apostle that fell so severely in his time of temptation. And here Peter sees it necessary, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to remind the people of the solid assurance that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ, but then to build on that foundation. That's the normal Christian life. That's what it means to be in Christ. God does the saving. That's verses 1 to 4. Right? He says, "To those through the righteousness of our Lord, of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, have received faith as precious as ours. 3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him, who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires." God has given us everything we need. And yet, the Christian life is also about pursuit. We've talked a lot in this series about how our assurance is based on everything that's done outside of us, how God has secured salvation based on his love for us through Jesus Christ and giving us the Holy Spirit. But the Christian life is a life of pursuit, and that's where he goes from there. Verse 5, "For this very reason," based on everything he said, "make every effort to add to your faith," and then he gives a long list of how to build on the foundation that he's given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, "Therefore, my brothers, therefore, all those things that God has given us, all those things we're building on, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure." The Christian life is not a life of sitting back on laurels. Now, we know that we can sit back on Christ's victory for our salvation, but Christianity is not sitting back on the finished work of Christ alone and saying, "Now I can just take it easy and skate along in life and that's it." Surely our salvation is solidly founded on salvation in Christ alone. The Christian life is a life of perseverance and pursuit and building on that foundation. Peter gives us some very clear examples on how to continually build on that salvation. It's a misunderstanding of eternal security and perseverance of the saints to think that somehow we can slack off. It's been a criticism of Calvinism and Reformed theology that's what our teaching will lead to, because we're so settled on the fact that it's God who saved us and it's undeserved grace and it's fixed by his eternal election. But that's not at all biblical, and it's certainly not what Calvin taught, and it's not what Reformed theology is. In fact, it promotes a greater perseverance in the faith that Jesus Christ has given. I'm afraid maybe many who are in those camps live up to it, live up to that criticism, but that's not what I want for me. It's not what I want for you. I want to encourage you to persevere in your faith with great diligence. Reminded of what Paul says to the Ephesians in his letter, he reminds them that it's by grace that they're saved through faith, and it's not of themselves, it's a gift of God. But we're created, recreated by God, for we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what? To do good works. There's something to do with this Christian life. We're told by the writer of Hebrews to be inspired to run the race because Christ has run before us. Many other texts talk about perseverance, diligence, intensely pursuing the Christian life. You might say, well, it sounds to me tonight like you're talking about perseverance and not assurance. But I would suggest that they're inseparable. They're directly tied together. Security in Christ, endurance by faith, by the grace given to us, leads to greater assurance. You see, without these pieces in place, without this balance, without building on the foundation of salvation that God gives us, we're on shaky ground. And we're going to be lacking assurance. In fact, I would say verse 9 would be very disturbing. It would rattle us for sure. If anyone does not have them, these building blocks of faith, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Do you remember your past sins? Whether they were yesterday or some sin of your youth, do you remember your sins and how precious it is to know that God has forgiven you those sins? That they've been cast as far as the east is from the west to the sea of forgetfulness. That's precious. They've been completely washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. But if we're not diligent in our faith and we start to have that shaky sense of, do we really have right standing with God? We're going to start to think, at least that's how I understand Peter, we're going to forget that we've been cleansed from our past sins. That is a horribly frightening thought. On the other hand, verse 8, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so these things are directly tied to our understanding and our sense of assurance. And our sense of assurance is varied for sure. We come to our confession in this topic, and it starts off in this section by saying, true believers may have their assurance of their salvation diverse ways shaken, diminished, and intermitted. Right? And so many of us experience those things. Sometimes we feel like the foundation that we're standing on is rather shaky, like a rickety stool that could break any time. It's a terrible feeling, but we're forgetting that we're standing on the foundation of Christ. We can feel like things are shrinking and that grace is getting smaller and smaller, but we're forgetting that it's God's abundant grace to us. It's not something that shrinks or fades. Times when we might feel like our assurance is on and off, flickering like a bad light bulb. But we're forgetting that it's God who is steadfast and true. But it's we who contribute to such wobbly sense of assurance. So many of the Psalms kind of capture that whole range of Christian experience in an Old Testament kind of way. But we can look at our own experience and see how this works. There are levels of faith. There's human weakness. There's things that we've learned. There are experiences that we have. Things that contribute to the way that we feel about our relationship with God. Sometimes we feel very solid and stable. And some of you may have the blessing of having a very constant assurance, where day after day you just bask in the solid love of God for you. Praise God for that kind of assurance. But I would say probably most of us have a somewhat steady sense of assurance. In other words, we have periodic insecurities. Some has to do with our dispositions. But there are days when we feel very terrified that, well, maybe we don't, after all, have a relationship with God. Or maybe we've somehow breached that relationship or done some damage to it. And then other days we're just walking with the Lord and praising Him with solid security. Well, it's not being schizophrenic. It's not being ridiculous. It's not being totally unstable. It's human nature. And sadly, it's a result of the fall. But some of us, and most of us, I think, are somewhat steady, but not solidly steady. But the confession then talks about how sometimes our sense of assurance can be severely shaken. And I think that the confession, while it strives, while the confession strives to be radically biblical, I think here they're trying to understand, if you will allow me this word, the psycho-spiritual experience of Christians. In other words, there is this very real emotional dynamic that goes on in our spiritual life. And even though rationally, in other words, in our minds, we might know that our salvation is secure in heaven, that here, we don't always feel that way. And sometimes that can get very severe. And I think that comes, and this is my human observation and maybe some of my own experience, I think that it comes from our taking our eyes off of God and putting our eyes on other things. And investing too much in things that are passing in the world, and forgetting how vital it is to invest in the things of eternity. Those are the things that I think contribute to our being so unstable at times. And our confession talks about negligence in preserving it. And I can think of a number of texts. The one that came to my mind right there is Asaph in Psalm 73. And he takes his eyes, and he's looking at the world and he's seeing how it seems that the people of the world are all rich and they're all blessed. But then it hits them that they are, in fact, in a slippery place. And he, instead, while his foot almost slipped, now turns back and sets his eyes on the goodness of God. Confession talks about falling into a special sin which wounds the conscience and grieves the spirit. This one, I think, is probably the most common thing that shakes our assurance. Certainly things like this don't happen overnight. We kind of feed into them, and we've dealt with a lot of this, I think, in a very kind of painful way in our studies of David in the morning, as we see David further going into this special sin, and his conscience is stricken and he's grieving the spirit. And he had taken his eyes off of God and the things of God, and he put them on fleshly things. And then a sudden or vehement temptation. Think of Peter, the very author of this letter, who, because of the fear of man and the fear for his life, denied Jesus Christ 3 times publicly. And then there are some where we don't quite understand what's going on. God withdraws the light of his countenance, even from Christians. Remember Job. Job was a righteous man. But there finally comes a point where it's like he can't take it anymore. And his eyes can't see. And he can't see what God is doing. And he almost gets to darkness. It can get frightfully severe. Job to the point of breaking. David in his sin against Bathsheba fears that he will never have the joy of salvation again. Fears that the Holy Spirit will be taken from him. Think of Peter who once he denies Christ three times begins to call down curses on himself. I don't know what he said. But it must have been horrible and gut-wrenching. Those must have been the three worst days of Peter's life once Jesus died and remained in the grave. What utter grief this author experienced. How shaken his assurance must have been. But we take all of these experiences and we take all of these things that people undergo and we recognize, I think at least we ought to recognize, that Jesus himself, sinless, but for our sakes, experienced these things. Turn your attention to Psalm 22. Who can fathom Jesus experiencing this sense of being cut off from God, being severed from fellowship with God? Psalm 22. Here's David. My God, my God, why? You recognize those words from the psalm. Because we come to Jesus on the cross. And when he's finally spent time already paying for our sins in the most painful way of body and in soul, he cries out what? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Here's that horrible conflict between faith and desperation. And Jesus, in an almost inexplicable way to us and unfathomable, cries out that anguish of being cut off from God. But he does so to secure our salvation and to provide for us assurance. And he sympathizes with us when we lack it. Who can fathom that? But we're reminded that this seed of faith, this salvation that we have, dark as things might get, is never ultimately severed. There is an abiding seed that will keep us even when things look terrible. It was true for each of our people that we looked at. If you notice that each one of them turned to God. There's an abiding seed that gives them the glimmer of hope. When Jesus was feeling forsaken by the Father, where does he turn? Turns to the Father. When Job is feeling forsaken for God, he turns to God. The psalmist, again and again, when he feels a lack of assurance, turns to God. Peter is tenderly approached by Jesus, but how thankful he must have been when he can turn to Jesus and now be reconciled. And we ask ourselves, what are these times for then? They sometimes don't make sense to us. Why would God let that happen to his children, that he's never going to leave or forsake? I am solidly convinced from Scripture that it's always to draw His children nearer to Him. It's what discipline is about. And so even sometimes our own sin or our own weakness or our own fickleness, God can use and does use to draw us back to Him. Classic example is Job. His life is trashed. He's getting all kinds of bad advice. Finally gets some decent advice at the end, but he's questioning God. God calls him out on the carpet, you might say. But where is he at the end of the story? Oh, he thought he knew God before. Now he really knew God. He's closer to God. Think of David, even through his wretched sin and all the pain and anguish that he brought on his own life. Where is he in the end in sweet fellowship with God? And where is Peter when he's finally restored, feeding God's flock, serving Jesus Christ, giving his life for him, walking near to him, writing these wonderfully beautiful chapters on assurance? You see, that seed of salvation is never taken away. Dark as it might get, hard as it is for us to understand. Now, are there some who walk like Christians, who talk like Christians, and who end up being false? After all, yes. We read about that in Hebrews chapter 6 and elsewhere. But true believers are never utterly destitute of that seed that God gives, that seed of God. And God uses those things to tug His people back when they go astray. And eventually they'll be won over and restored. The list goes like this: the seed of faith, the life, or the seed of God, the life of faith, the love of Christ and the brethren, sincerity of heart and conscience of duty. Something will work in their hearts to tug at them and to bring them back. And that's God bringing them back into fellowship. And they might have to go through some terrible things to get there. But if they belong to God, He's not going to let them go. And they'll finally be revived. And in the meantime, somehow, God will keep them from falling into utter despair. Again, as Christians, even as Christians, we can get pretty ragged. And in fact, our assurance should be well shaken sometimes when we fall into wicked behavior. But if we belong to God, He'll draw us back into fellowship with Him. But who would want to play with that? And so God will use it to draw us back to Him, even if it involves our inexcusable doubt and even our sin. But He'll use it to draw us closer to Him, which in the end will give us greater assurance. Well, finally, this very, very simple aids to assurance: the normal Christian life. First of all, we need that multiplied grace. It's really what he says in verse 2. Grace and peace be yours in abundance, or grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. We need God's abundant grace constantly. But then there's simply this, the means of grace. Seems like a no-brainer, doesn't it, to Christians? But so often, that's where we slip and we start to complain that we don't feel loved by God. It's not that we pursue the means of grace just so that we're assured. It's much bigger than that, but certainly it results in assurance. We draw near to God. We're in fellowship with Him through the things that He gives us. It's going to give us assurance. Quick illustration, and there's no secret message for my kids who are away at college in this. But say you move away from home and your parents are trying to contact you and you don't feel connected, but they're trying to contact you and you don't think they love you. They call you, but you never pick up the phone. They write to you, but you never open the letters. They send provision to you, but you don't even think about where it comes from. You just take it for granted. And then you say, I'm not sure my parents love me. Now apply that to God. God gives you open communication and prayer. Speak to me, draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. He's given you His word. He speaks to you and tells you the truth and assures you. He provides for you. He strengthens you in so many different ways. He puts you in fellowship with His people. He walks with you and takes care of you when you walk with Him. He gives you those works to do in life that will also strengthen your assurance. You see, God is not the one who's drawing away from His people. But we so often do. And it's so very foolish. And we rob ourselves when we do so. But when we draw near to God, He draws near to us and comforts our hearts and blesses us with abiding assurance. Let's pray. Lord our God, You have given us, we who are in Christ, unshakable, firm salvation, secured, anchored in heaven for us. You've given to us out of the abundance of Your goodness, and You multiply Your grace to us. And we praise You for that tonight. You've given us direction for the way that we're to walk with You and to serve You and the things we're to do to strengthen our own souls and to build Your kingdom and to minister to others and to be used by You in this life, things that will give us a stronger assurance. And yet we confess that we so often neglect them. And we take our eyes off of You and we put our eyes on other things. We invest so much in things that are passing and we forget to store up treasures in heaven. And then we scratch our heads and wonder why we don't feel loved by You. But Lord, tonight, we want to draw near to You. We want to build on the foundation that You've given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we certainly want to serve You in every way, not looking for a return, but with sincerity of heart, genuine faith, doing the things You've called us to do. But certainly along the way, Lord, we are so thankful that You assure us with Your great love and salvation and Your nearness. May we truly bask in Your love for us and have that assurance that only You can give in the depths of our souls. We come to You in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who beyond our understanding once felt like He was cut off from You, and all for our sakes. Amen. Please turn your hymnals to hymn number 708.